So, as part of our procedure, while different men come and share on different weeks, we are each kind of giving a quick description of who we are so that it's not a stranger up here giving the message. So, my name is Kevin McKean, and I'm just going to kind of explain a little bit about where I've come from in a couple of different senses. And as a youngster, I've lived and grown up in Maine for the most part, and my dad actually was always in the media business. He started off as a sign maker, then he went into television, then later on he was in newspaper. He owned the Coastal Journal for a while, and then had an advertising agency. Now he's back making signs with me again, along with our son Ted. And so throughout all of that, we kind of moved around a little bit. Started in Camden, which is where I was born. Then we lived in Presque Isle for a while, which is where he was doing the TV thing. And then back to Rockland. And then we moved to Brunswick and then Wiscasset and kind of orbiting this mid-coast area, as it were. As a child growing up, none of my grandparents and neither of my parents were churchgoers or religious in any way, so it was kind of a barren time as a child, spiritually speaking. I didn't perceive it, of course, but it was only as a teenager or as a young adult that I was introduced to the faith. Now I need to refer to my notes. And so as a high school student, I attended Wiscasset High School all 4 years. And at that time, I had, when I was a youngster in high school, freshman, sophomore year, I had started to kind of go the wrong way a little bit. But God was gracious even at that time. He made it so that I was too incompetent to get into real trouble. And then I kind of felt a tugging, a pulling, as it were, toward God. And, of course, I was ill-equipped to figure out how to respond to that. I didn't know what to do. But I just felt this kind of an invitation sort of thing to come back from that edge and come back toward life. And so as I was attending Wiscasset High School, of course, I met Jackie. We were both in the same year at the high school. The way that we met is the biology teacher, I think it was, right? He wanted a mural painted on the wall. He thought to himself, well, Kevin's kind of an artsy kind of guy, so I'll get him to do it as in lieu of the regular class project, which I was exempted from. Right. And so I said, well, that's a big wall. I mean, that's, you know, I don't want to do it myself. Well, find somebody else that's artsy, too. And so I was put on the spot. I knew, you know, other kids in class, so I said, well, I'll walk up to this girl I've never spoken to before and ask her if she wants to help me with this project. And Jackie agreed. And so, long story short, we got to know each other. And it wasn't long before Jackie expressed to me the importance that I share the same faith that she had, which she was a camper at Chop Point, and had come to faith as a camper at Chop Point. And so this was working both ways. God was already tugging me a little bit. And then along comes Jackie, and she says, well, this is what you do, and this is why it's important. And it was not only God's answer to how do I come to know God, but it was also a confirmation of his invitation that I had felt previously. As if I didn't need any other motivation, of course, I wanted to maintain my relationship with Jackie. So naturally, in 1976 or thereabouts, I became a believer. She and I were married in 1979 down at Chop Point. And we lived in Massachusetts, actually, for a couple of years while she was finishing up college down in Franklin, Mass. And while we were living there, our oldest, Ted, was born in Framingham. Shortly after that, my dad invited me back up to join him in the sign business, and I leapt at the chance. I was a little nervous about working for my dad, but it's been working out pretty well for some time now. And so we lived in Bath for a few years, and then we moved to Arousic, which is where we lived for 16 years. And during that time is when Aaron and Jonathan and Allison were born. Of course, now we've been living in Dresden for more than 10 years. And so going backward just a little bit, again, it was about 1980 or thereabouts that we came back to Maine from having lived in Massachusetts, and that's when we began attending North Woolwich regularly. That just because we've been worshiping here for more than 30 years doesn't mean we're old-timers. We're new kids on the block in the eyes of many. But it's been fairly steady during these past 30 years, you know, working, steady, and raising a family, and God has been very faithful to us. And now we're at the stage in life where there might be a few more life changes, and so when we get through those, we're looking forward to returning to boredom. So that's just a quick, you know, who we are and where we come from, So, one thing that I mentioned at the 8 o'clock service, you might remember we sang a song in the set this morning, Jesus, All for Jesus, All I Am and Ever Hope to Be, I Surrender. At the first service, did I miss that? I mixed that up. Anyway, we sang that this morning. At the first service, the second hymn was I Surrender All, but those were chosen independent of knowledge of each other, and it's just confirmation to me that the Spirit's message this morning is surrendering to Christ. And so let's look at this morning's passage, and see what the Lord has for us today. So the passage today is... Again, we're working through the book of Philippians. Today we are in chapter 1, verses 20 through 30, and I'll go ahead and go through that. Paul writing to the Philippians from prison. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And then a second section. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So anytime that you look at a passage of Scripture, this is, goes without saying, but it's wise to consider the context that that passage is in. And so I'm just going to take a quick moment just to kind of like right through the book of Philippians just to kind of hit the high spots so that we can kind of see where today's passage works with the rest of the book. As we've already seen in previous weeks, Paul begins by reconnecting with the Philippians and recalling to mind the time that they had had together, their belief in Christ and the way that they had encouraged Paul and supported him. But really, the central point there, calling to mind the love of Christ that is evidenced in the lives of the Philippians. And then, very briefly, Paul talks a little bit about some of the struggles that he had had and also they had had in terms of folks proclaiming the word, but from either selfish or malevolent purposes. And, of course, Paul recognizes that if the word is getting preached correctly, then that is good, but still it's a struggle. Then we come to today's passage where Paul talks a little bit about his identity, which, of course, is wrapped up in who Christ is and what Christ has done. And beyond that, there's nothing that Paul has that's of value. And then in the second part of our passage today, Paul focuses on the Philippians and kind of talks about their identity also being wrapped up in who Christ is and their role. And then after today's passage, Paul is going to really get into the meat of becoming more Christ-like, what the mechanics are of becoming more well taught in this in the message of Christ, wiser, and above all things, increasing their love for one another. And then there's a brief section after that where he talks about how he'd like to send some fellow workers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, to join the Philippians. And then, again, after that, another nice big section about really good in-depth teaching about discipleship and getting to know Christ better. And then at the end of the book, sundry instructions to different folks, encouragement in the faith, and then he calls attention to the support that the Philippians have had for him, both in the past and currently. So that's just a kind of a quick whoosh through the book, just so that we can kind of see, you know, where we're fitting in here today with this passage. And I guess what I saw as I was looking at this is I was noticing that there's like two paragraphs in the passage today, but I saw it as kind of a transitional passage between one place and another place. Last week we were looking at some of the struggles that Paul had had and the teachers that were out there, and so that's kind of like the external world, you know, the setting in which they're in. And then after today's message, we're kind of moving from that to the Philippians and the inner world, their life in Christ and encouragement and training in the love of Christ. So how do you get from that to there? And that's what today's message is that I see. And Paul, one thing that I really, really caught my eye is, you know, when anyone looks at a passage of Scripture, you want to find out what the central message is. One sentence kind of thing that explains, in a nutshell, what that whole passage means. And as I was reading this passage and looking at it, I kept noticing how frequently the name of Christ popped up. Every other sentence, he's talking about Christ. So that's a clue. So let's just kind of briefly walk through the passage today to see if that bears out. In the first two verses, 20 and 21, take a look at that. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So there it is, very clear. Christ is the central hub around which this whole passage revolves. And in fact, verses 20 to 21 are actually kind of set, or the central piece of that whole paragraph. In verses 22 to 26, he goes on and elaborates on that point that he made at the beginning. He goes on to say, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Again, the name of Christ keeps popping up. He keeps referring to basically his identity. Who he is all about what Christ has done and who Christ is. And then going forward, just verse 27, even just the first sentence of verse 27 is, again, the key to that whole second paragraph. He states very briefly and very directly, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Again, the focus is on Christ and what he has done and the fact that our identity is tied up in that relationship. And then going on, "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." And here he's talking about the gospel, the message going forth. And he mentions the Spirit, which, of course, is the vehicle. You know, the Spirit is necessary to draw us into the life of Christ. And then moving forward from there, he goes on to say, "And so that is a sign to those who oppose you, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." And so he's again pointing out that they are who they are on account of their salvation. That all of these things point up the fact that they will be saved, and not through any effort or any good thing that they bring on their own. He says that they will be saved by God himself. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have." Again, the same hub, the same central message. He's talking about that their life is in Christ because they have believed in Christ. And not only mere belief and assent, but also the striving, the life struggles that work together to build our faith. He refers to their sufferings that he had also undergone. And so we see that Christ and his redeeming work for our salvation is the central theme of Paul's, at least this section of the message here. And as we sang in the song this morning, "I surrender all," or the song that was like the first service hymn, the song we sang, "Jesus, all for Jesus, everything I have and hope to be." As we surrender everything to Christ and keep nothing else, then our identity is wrapped up in Christ's salvation. And so we see that our passage this morning does have two sections to it. The first one, mostly, for the most part, Paul is talking about his own experience and talking about that he expects and hopes that he would have courage so that Christ would be exalted in him, both in whether by life or by death. He says, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." And then he elaborates on that and kind of calling into for the Philippians to be kind of a part of that as that is his witness to them. So that first section is chiefly about Paul and his life in Christ. The second section, he turns and he focuses more on the Philippians. He begins that by saying, whatever happens to me, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And again, that is kind of like the key statement of that second section. And in this part, he's kind of like not saying, well, this is the way it is. He's kind of saying, I encourage you all the more to continue in your walk of faith, to continue to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as he's painting this picture, he's kind of like setting these goals for the Philippians. One thing that I notice is it's a little bit kind of a cycle that we've seen before, where first is the word, the hearing of the word, and after that would come belief in Christ. And once someone has heard the word and they believe and they place their faith in Christ and trust him, then they begin to grow. They read the word and they spend time with other believers and they're encouraged and gain greater wisdom in their life as Christians. So first is hearing the word, second belief, third growth, and then that life in Christ begins to show to other folks. It becomes a witness, whether it's just the way you live or what you say to people or both combined, there's a witness there to others who have not come to faith. And then oftentimes in connection with that witness comes some opposition, a little bit of suffering, which has been painted for us here in Paul's letter to the Philippians. At the end of this passage, he is backing up a little bit, like in verse 28, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And then he, again, at the end of it, he points out that they are now seeing some of the same struggles that Paul had seen. So the Philippians have gone through this cycle, but even still, he continues to encourage them and instruct them in the life of a believer. And just kind of a side note on the persecution that they were facing. Now, of course, since this time, all through up until now, as Christians live in the world and represent Christ to the world, there have been many different kinds of opposition and struggle. At this time, Paul had already talked about various teachers going around, in many cases correctly representing Christ, but doing it from false motives or selfish motives or to actually hurt Paul. Later on in the book of Philippians, we will see that there are those who insist on circumcision for salvation. So there's different kinds of things that they're struggling with. Of course, the Philippian church is not down in the vicinity of Judea or Jerusalem. It's up on the European continent. And so there's less of the Jewish influence, but there's still a lot of different things that are causing them struggles. And so in this whole passage, Paul isn't really telling them how to communicate the message to other folks so much as he's encouraging them in their lives to mirror the character and quality of Christ, to mirror his humility and love. But again, the hub around which this whole thing rotates is the light is Christ and what he has done for his people. So what does Paul's letter to the Philippians have to say to us. I see three things, at least. And one of the first things that I see is the whole issue of credibility. Now, we as believers, when we're talking with each other and helping each other out and having... There's a lot of different topics that we'll tend to cover with each other. But oftentimes, when the subject of God comes up with somebody that is not a believer, the only thing that they're concerned about is credibility, whether our lives match up with the message that we're communicating. Or they might say, well, those folks over there say one thing and do something different. And credibility, in my mind, is kind of a minimum requirement. If without it, it's the end of the discussion. And so I see that in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is essential. After credibility, I see unity. As we look at the passage, Paul is saying, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. If the Spirit is working through us, we will be unified because there is one Spirit. He says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And again, actually, that's kind of mirrored in what Paul says about himself at the beginning there in verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so beyond credibility, I see unity as a dynamic in the Christian life where as we encourage each other and teach each other and pray for each other. That gives not only strength, but it gives a courage that comes from the Spirit of the Lord. But that's really not the end of the story. There's so much more in the Christian life that is essential. And as I mentioned before, I see this passage that we're looking at today as a transitional passage from outside influences to inner growth in Christ and development, and even some things that we'll see in subsequent chapters after that. I see it as transitional, and so the really important thing in a Christian's life beyond credibility and unity is not in our passage today, and we're going to enjoy some of that in coming weeks when Paul really gets into the meat of the training of the Christian disciple. But that quality, or one of the key qualities, is of course compassion, the love of Christ. It's implied in today's passage, where they are working together and they're helping Paul and he helped them and they're standing together, and so the love is implied there, but not spoken of explicitly. But again, we will be hearing of that. But it's that love that the believers have for each other, the working together, the sharing of each other's burdens, the praying for each other, and the doing things for each other that are needed. And as we come into conversations with folks that are not believers, yes, you have to have that credibility, that integrity, in terms of matching your behavior with your words. But beyond that, it's essential to have that support from your fellow believers to have the courage in the Spirit. But if there's anything that's going to cause an unbeliever to say, aha, that's what I want, it'll be that compassion that believers have for each other and for the world. And that's a reflection of Christ living in us. Just going to jump ahead really quickly and steal a little bit of somebody's thunder. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be innocent and pure as God's perfect children who live in a world of corrupt and sinful people. You must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky as you offer them the message of life. If you do so, I shall have reason to be proud of you on the day of Christ, because it will show that all of my effort and work have not been wasted. And so Paul is moving toward this message about how to be a light to folks around us, and the compassion for each other is the key piece of that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lives of these believers that have come and gone before us. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for the Philippians. And we thank you for the dialogue that they had, that it has become part of your word to us, and it gives us the keys to life. We thank you for the wisdom, the knowledge that exists within this word of yours. But most of all, we thank you for your love, which shines through and gives us hope. And indeed, your love is so great that you have offered eternal life to us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that our lives would be so entwined with who you are, as it was with Paul. We pray that we would indeed be like the lights that Paul talked about, not lights of our own, but reflections of your light, so that those who do not know where to find hope may know where to find hope. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name.